do is start with Ezekiel 33. It's right there on page 842, or in your Bible at Ezekiel 33. And we're just going to read these two chapters. Obviously, not everyone can keep up with the reading. Most of you are, and much to be commended for it. I know it's a big effort. I'm asking an awfully lot of this class. But we'll just slow down here and take another gander then at chapter 33, because it is fundamentally important, brother, for us as well. And not necessarily because it's some direct prophecy for the Christians of what would then be 2,500 years later, but only because the general principles still apply. And for those who are in leadership positions, it's particularly eye-opening. So, chapter 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord in this Bible and in many Bibles, when you see L-O-R-D in all capital letters, what Hebrew word is that?
Yahweh.
It is the personal name of God, which can be translated Lord. That is His ultimate, function and relationship to us. But I frequently will use Yahweh in its place. If you see the three letters G-O-D all in capitals, there in your Old Testament, what does that mean? Yahweh, exactly the same thing. There is another word for Lord. Sometimes you'll have Lord God in the translation. Sometimes you'll just have Lord. But whether it is God or Lord that has been capitalized, it was the personal name in the Hebrew. And so it's just a condition people got into because of the great reverence the Jews originally showed to that word Yahweh, that many translations use Lord or God instead. I prefer Yahweh, so you'll see me do that translation on the fly. Chapter 33 and verse 1 actually says, again, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now the word sword, of course, not nearly so familiar to us today. Nobody does much battle with swords anymore, though Isis seems to be resurrecting the idea. The sword is just a word that means invading army is coming now. It stands in for that term. God constantly in the Old Testament used nations, often extremely wicked nations, to punish other equally or even sometimes even lesser nations. But when all those nations were beyond God's ability to stand their existence any longer, they were so sinful, he'd use any one of them to destroy another, and in turn, the destroyer would become the destroyee and then the destroyer again, as time goes by. But God had leaders, the people had watchmen that they appointed, and physically, if you see an army coming and you're the watchman, what are you supposed to do? March out, blow the trumpet. People say, you're crying wolf, we heard this before, you told us the tornado was coming, it didn't come, and the hurricane be bad, and it wasn't, and whatever it is, war or whatever, if you don't heed the sound, whose fault is that? That's your fault. You're guilty. And God is sending that, in this case, other government to punish because the people were all wicked and deserved to be punished. Okay? So that's why he says they'll be punished in their iniquity. But if the watchman doesn't do his job, the blood of those who perished because he didn't blow the horn is now held against who? He has become a murderer in God's sight. He has become one who is guilty of the worst and most heinous of crimes. He is one who will answer to God for failing to do that. Now, I have to tell you, brethren, I shudder to the soles of my shoes for a lot of elders in this nation today who clearly are not doing their job. And it's just a tragedy. I'm talking about our elders. I'm just saying, elders have a profound responsibility, and they are the ultimate watchmen over any given congregation. So when we're reading about these shepherds and these watchmen here, you know, particularly elders ought to be paying attention. Preachers got that responsibility too. I know that. James 3:1 says, "Be not many teachers, knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment." I refused to teach for 7 or 8 years though people were asking me to do it, because I was chicken. I was afraid. Still am. Well, I have a responsibility, and I'm going to face God one day and answer for it. Or a preacher's responsibility. Elders do also. Now, I want this to be clear. I want this to be stark. I want it, you know, to be powerful and all of that. Do I want a single one of our men to run away from becoming an elder? No. I just want you to be good ones, because we really need good elders. And so this is eye-opening, but it ought not to drive anybody away. God needs these people. And if you should be a watchman, does God know it? If you could be a watchman, but you won't, does God know it? You bet he does. And if you choose not to work where he would have you working, you going to answer for that? You better believe it. Now, I hear a lot of people, they look at this qualification for the eldership, you know, that we'll be reading about in two different places in the New Testament, you know, and one suggests that he ought to desire the job. They say, "Well, I don't want to do the job." Well, tough. No, that's not the idea that is being suggested in that passage at all. That's not your ace up the sleeve, you know, to not have to work. So you ought to desire the job, and he wants you to desire the job. But you will become responsible for other people, and you're going to answer for it. Now, verse 7. "So you, son of man," no, first application, first layer with this illustration of a watchman. "I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Now who is God talking to? Ezekiel and nobody else. So Ezekiel's eyes right now must be as big as those proverbial saucers. God has said, "You're going to be a prophet. This is the work I want you to do. And I will kill you if you don't do the job properly. I'm going to hold you responsible like a murderer for these people. You're going to pay for this if you don't do the job right." So, as it continues now, verse 9, "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. You delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil way. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now, you know, I spend so much time, of course, answering that non-present, you know, skeptic, because most of the world is never going, you know, to turn to the Lord. They look at this, you know, and they think, "Well, look at God. He's so vindictive, and he's so mad all the time, and he's going to kill everybody." And they're always focusing those who will not serve him on that aspect. Now, when you were children, and then thinking about your own children, and having just spent 10 days with our grandchildren now, they're much on my mind. Do grandparents and parents have to discipline? Do they sometimes have to say, "This is right, this is wrong. You were wrong. I told you. You did it anyway." Do you sometimes have to punish? Do you enjoy that as a parent?
No.
No. But have my grandkids learned if I tell them to do something, they're going to get spanked if they don't? You better believe it. Okay. Didn't take long. Didn't look up there and wonder if he meant what he said. They found out, "I mean what I say." Now, I love my grandkids. Why do I do that? Why do I say I'm going to punish and then I punish? Because I'm trying to help them to understand the world's going to punish you anyway. these things are dangerous. You can be killed. You need to learn to respond quickly. I told you the rattlesnake story. My dad saved my brother's life solely because my dad was a strict disciplinarian. And one day when the rattlesnake started to rattle, and those three little kids had no idea what that was, and Dad said, "Freeze!" We were sketches. About 18 inches away was a rattlesnake on a ledge, lined right up with my brother's neck. Easy strike. But he froze. Dad found it, killed the thing, no sweat. You teach your kids to freeze when you speak, and you can save their lives. Now God says, "Freeze!" whenever you see sin. And what do most people do? Oh, my! Headlong! Woo-hoo! You know, right? Those water slides. So great. They're going to pay. So watchmen, you tell them. Here it is. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way. Why should you die? God's begging, pleading. Don't do it! You do it anyway. What's God thinking? I told you. I begged you. I pleaded. The existence of the prophets is not to make people's lives miserable like taking away fun stuff. It's to save those lives now and eternally. Now, watch this in verse 12. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous, he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he's committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he's committed shall be remembered against him. He's done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Now, brother, there's a warning for us. We as Christians, many of us for decades, we've really wanted to be righteous, to stay away from sin. And we succeed year after year, decade after decade maybe. And then someday you decide, well, look how long I've been righteous. Okay? And you start getting more lax. And pretty soon you're caught up in sin. Is 40 years of righteousness going to cover conscious sin now? No. This is the point. Again, God is pleading. He's begging. He's trying to save. But if Ezekiel will not open his mouth and tell these people, then what? They're going to die in their sins. And who's going to answer for it? Ezekiel is. Sobering stuff here. But it also reveals this compassionate, loving, kind, desperate desire on God's part to try to turn us back from sin so he can spend eternity with us. Either Ron's having some kind of an attack or he's trying to get my attention back there. I don't know which it is. Ron.
You know, I know that you're going to hopefully elaborate on this a little bit more after this, but this is exactly what we're dealing with today in today's society. People say, well, this is Old Testament time. Jesus now came. Jesus shed his blood. So all that stuff, I'm saved because Jesus has already done it for me. I can do anything I want now. Once I accept him, then everything is A-okay. This doesn't apply to us today because that is back to sacrifice.
It's such a fabulous point, brethren. And if I fought anything my entire preaching career, it is the idea that we're saved by grace. Does the Bible teach we're saved by grace? Well, of course. But the vast majority of people you meet, as Ross just pointed out, think that because God is forgiving and saves by grace, that then I get to skate and do whatever I want. And I've seen it time and time and time and time again. The worst kinds of sins. Don't you know? We're not living under law. It's all grace. Ezekiel, Old Testament, and numerous passages in the New, put the line to that. It's not so. And so most churches today teach a salvation by grace that they consciously divorce from works. They think you're saved by grace and not by works, misunderstanding Ephesians 2. And consequently, they become a people that are just not much involved in really paying attention to what God wants to do. And I pick on the Catholics all the time. I was raised Catholic, went to Catholic school. Brethren, I remember in the Catholic Church the way it worked. If you knew you were going to go out as a teenager or young adult or whatever and have a wild weekend, then you knew two things. You could pray for absolution before that weekend started, and you could hit the confessional as soon as it was over. Because they were teaching a system whereby all you had to do was run in the box and tell the priest what you'd done, and prayers carried absolution, neither of which you find anywhere in your Bible. I actually grew up believing I could pray my way into sin and confess my way out of it. Now, how much truth is there in that? Well, there's none of it in Ezekiel 33 or any other passage of Scripture in the Bible. So let's close the 33rd chapter now with verse 17. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. God is saying, that's what fair is. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what's lawful and right, he shall live because of it. God doesn't bear the grudge either. If there's a parable that's famous in your Bible, which one is it? The prodigal son. Could he come home and be forgiven? Yes. But if you wake up one morning and say, I know what I'll do. I'll just ask Daddy for my inheritance now. Go spend the whole thing on prostitutes, dope, and alcohol. And when I get back, I'll ask for forgiveness. Is that what the prodigal story is about? No. The father being wise enough to let him go until he was ready to die. And then when he came crawling back, because it was that or die, and he was actually repentant, then he's forgiven. He's received. So we learn something about fairness here. Verse 19. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what's lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. That's even scarier. When you get a judgment that's based on the way you think, it might be worse than the compassion of your God. So we're going to wrap up here in another few minutes. And again, really it's just the reading, and it was only these two chapters. I wanted to figure out how the assembly was going to work and everything. So we're going to close out with chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings and you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Now, let's stop here for a second. A lot of people get to reading this and go, the Bible's so redundant, I get so tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. He just said that, didn't he? It just, turn on my TV instead. What's happening there? What's happening, brethren, is that we've done just that. We have tuned God out to tune the world in. If God's repeating something, it's because it is really important. It's because people don't get it. It's because they react like I've just portrayed it instead of stopping to think how important this must be. pretty deeply impressing these shepherds if Ezekiel won't be done with them the first time, but he's going to tell them again. This is God's compassion. This is God reaching out. This is trying to correct. This is God doing it right. Yet you say, it's not fair. Who are we to pass judgment on God, brethren? It's our job to rearrange all of our thinking and get that that is the best way it can possibly be done. Behold, I'm against the shepherds. I'll require my flock at their hand. I'll cause them to cease feeding the sheep. The shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I'll deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. We'll bring them to their own land. I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I'll feed my flock and I'll make them lie down, says the Lord Yahweh. I'll seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you've trampled with your feet, and they drink what you fouled with your feet. Brother, what's he doing? He said, hey, Ezekiel, pay attention. And then open your mouth or pay. And Ezekiel went something like, okay. And he did. And then immediately he started repeating himself to the shepherds. Now, in the transition thing, he suggested the kings. But, brother, you know, there's not a lot of kings. And so it's anybody that's in a leadership role is what it is, but elders in particular. And now he comes down to who? There's a third level, and that's the people themselves, isn't it? Now it's really personal. So sure, I ripped your leaders, they did a bad job. But now I'm talking to you. So he says, at 11 I'll seek them out, feed them in judgment. But go to now 17. As for you, so we're on 843, left-hand column, toward the bottom third there, verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little? Now, a moment ago, what was that all about? It was about polluting yourselves and the influence you have with other people. So you drink, and then you foul the waters and all of that. Now, verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you've pushed aside the shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I'll judge between sheep and sheep. I'll establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They'll dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I'll make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I'll cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I'll raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land. nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, Yahweh, their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord Yahweh. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord Yahweh. Okay, so you got three levels in chapters 3, 33, and 34. Ezekiel, who must be one scared prophet. And then you got all those shepherds who ought to be a whole lot more worried. But whether you've been righteous all your life and now sin, or sinful all your life and now repent, will God judge fairly? Yes. So now, you shepherds, you straighten up. Let me talk to the people for a minute. You people, straighten up. However, where are they when all these words are uttered? Babylonian captivity. Brethren, they are 800 miles from home. Okay? Where are they headed? Home. And when they get there, are they going to have to fear from another invading army? No. Do they have to fear famine? No. Will they have to fear drought? No. Will they have to fear these lousy shepherds? David's going to rule over you. The good times are coming. Woohoo! I'm heading out with a bunch of prayers and looking for a confessional. No, you just spent 70 years in captivity. Did you learn anything? Brethren, the Jews will never be idolaters again. Not to this day. And that's what got them to Babylon. But are they going home? They're going home. So are we. This class is over.